Well, November 11th, or as it's known in the United States, Veterans Day. So thank you to any of our veterans out there. I know we have a few here with us today. Veterans Day is our national holiday honoring veterans of armed forces, those who have served and who were killed in our nation's wars. The observation originated, or the observance, excuse me, originated in 1919 after the first anniversary of the 1918 armistice. For those of you who don't know what an armistice is, it's a temporary stopping of open acts of war by an agreement between opponents. It's a truce, if you will. And that's what ended World War I. And it was known as Armistice Day. It was commemorated in 1921 with the burial of an unknown soldier from World War I in Arlington National Cemetery in Arlington, Virginia. So I thought it right today, being Veterans Day, as our country pays honor to all the servicemen and women and veterans out there, that we look at this. It's important to honor those who have sacrificed life and limb so we can enjoy the liberties that we enjoy. With that said, we understand, as far as the church, it's not our mission to run out, you know, those who God has called to join the military and defend our country. God has seen to it, and he has blessed us with brave men and women down through the ages who have been there to protect us all along the way. Our job is to pray for peace, so we can do the job of spreading the gospel, which the world so desperately needs. But it's important to remember our veterans. It's really important. So today I'd like to start by sharing the story with you of the unknown soldier, how the story came to be. The story begins on the battlefields of Europe when the guns fell silent on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. After a British army chaplain noticed a grave marked and a British unknown soldier, he got the idea for what would later become the United Kingdom's Tomb of the Unknown Warrior. That memorial was dedicated on November 11th, 1920, 2 years after the armistice that ended World War I. November 11th became the official holiday in the United States in 1938. However, in 1954, they changed the name to Veterans Day to honor all those who have fought in all wars in the U.S. Ceremonies are held each year at the Tomb of the Unknowns. Floral arrangements are placed out, along with ceremonies that are held. And it pays tribute to all the, like I said, servicemen and women throughout the country today. The idea for the memorial took hold and spread among all the wartime allies, including France, Italy, and the U.S., and on November 11th, 1921, the U.S. Tomb of the Unknown Soldier was dedicated at Arlington National Cemetery. So here's the story of how they picked the unknown soldier. I found this to be interesting. Military historian Patrick O'Donnell researched the backstory of that dedication, including the soldiers who brought the unknown soldier home. He published his findings in the book The Unknowns, The Untold Story of America's Unknown Soldier and World War I's Most Decorated Heroes Who Brought Him Home. So on September 29th, 1921, the War Department ordered the selection of an unknown soldier from those buried in France. There were four cemeteries in France that they were buried in. The selection process was carried out by the U.S. Quartermaster's Corps in cooperation with the United States Navy. Now, this is just a side note. I had no idea what the Quartermaster's Corps was, so I looked it up. It traces its origins back to 1775, 2 days after Congress authorized the Continental Army. It also authorized the Quartermaster General and his deputy in recognition for the need for logistical support for the new Army. So they handle the logistical side of the Army. So back to the story. 3 weeks later, after September 29th, 1921, a Quartermaster's Corps team exhumed four bodies of unidentified soldiers from, again, four different cemeteries in France. Now, I'm going to butcher this. I'm glad Mr. Meeker's not here. But one came from Enarm, one came from Meuse-Argonne, one came from Souma, and one came from Sunyella. Each was examined to ensure that that person had been a member of the American Expeditionary Force. Again, The problem with doing this kind of stuff is I didn't know what a lot of these people were. So the American Expeditionary Force, I had to look up. And basically, they were the forces that were sent to Europe during World War I. And they were led by General John J. Pershing. Now, this John J. Pershing was a tough guy. He got the nickname Blackjack. Apparently, when he was an instructor at West Point, his students really loved him. And they gave him that nickname because of his no-nonsense demeanor he had. But it was the first time in U.S. history, in the history of America, I mean, that United States troops were sent to another country to help defend it. So there you have it. Continuing with the qualifications, the soldier had to be a member of the American Expeditionary Force, had to have served in the U.S. Army, died of wounds in combat, and that there were no clues whatsoever to his identity. After mortuary preparations, the bodies were placed in identical caskets and shipping cases. The reason for this elaborate proceedings was to ensure the one soldier that they found was that they picked, I mean, was truly random. Because he was going to represent all the other unknown soldiers that were out there. It would truly be a random selection. As this unknown soldier would be, represent the unknown soldiers. This followed the practices used by other allies and their own process of selecting their unknown soldiers. So on October 23rd, 1921, all four caskets arrived by truck to City Hall of Chalons-sur-Marne, France. Army Sergeant Edward F. Younger of Headquarters Company, 2nd Battalion, 50th Infantry of the American Forces in Germany was given honors of selecting the unknown soldier the next day. Now, Younger himself was wounded in battle, and he received the Distinguished Service Cross for valor. An elaborate ceremony followed. Younger, carrying a spray of white roses, who was given to him by a Frenchman who had lost two sons in the war, led the procession. As a band played a hymn in the courtyard, Younger walked around the caskets until he placed the roses on the casket that indicated his selection. Younger then saluted the unknown soldier, after which the U.S. and French officials came forward and paid their respects also. Those roses that were placed on the casket were left on the casket and were later buried in the tomb at Arlington with the soldier. Following the ceremony, the casket of the unknown soldier was carried in a horse-drawn caisson through Chalons-sur-Marne to a railroad station where it was placed aboard a special funeral train that was provided by the French government. And then taken via Paris to Le Havre, along the way, more French and U.S. dignitaries came along and paid their respects. Finally, on October 25th, 1921, the unknown soldier was carried aboard the cruiser USS Olympia back to the United States. Then on November 9th, 1921, the Olympia arrived at the Washington Naval Yard. On hand to receive the body of the unknown soldier was all the service chiefs, along with Secretary of War and General of the Armies, John J. Pershing. The procession was led by the 3rd Cavalry Regiment. It accompanied the horse-drawn caisson containing the unknown soldier to the Capitol Rotunda, where more honors were bestowed by dignitaries, including President Warren G. Harding and other just ordinary citizens that were there. Pershing, the body bearer, and the unknown soldier had come full circle, O'Donnell said. Those servicemen had left American shores years earlier. While they were prepared to sacrifice themselves, they haven't at that time fully comprehended the cost of the war. While one had paid the ultimate price, each had come home forever changed by battles won and friends lost. You know, I thought that was striking when I read that. I really did. I thought it was very insightful after I read that. Today, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is guarded by soldiers of the 3rd Infantry Regiment, the Old Guard, as they're known. Since 1921, two other soldiers have been buried next to the unknown soldier from World War I, one representing World War II and one representing the Korean War. And the selection process was the same for both of them. At one time, there was a fourth unknown soldier representing the Vietnam War, but he was later identified as Air Force Captain Michael J. Blassie. He was exhumed and reburied in his home state of Missouri per his family's wishes. You know, I don't think with DNA testing we'll ever again have the situation where there's an unknown soldier. But that's just my thoughts. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege to visit Arlington National Cemetery. I've been there several times. I grew up not far from it. I was born in Baltimore and lived there, at least in the younger part of my life. My father took us there a lot. I last visited it in 2014 with my two younger brothers and my niece, who had never been there. My niece had graduated from college in forensics and had gotten a job with the FBI, so we were taking her up to Langley, Virginia, and decided she wanted to see it. We wanted to go there again, so we went and saw it. I have to tell you, it's a special place. It is humbling, to say the least, when you go there. It's 639 acres. It was established May 13th of 1864. You know, there's white gravestones as far as you can see, and they're meticulously laid out. When you stand in the right angle, you can just see them all in lines. It's beautifully landscaped. I've had several opportunities to visit and watch the changing of the guard of the tomb of the unknown soldier as well. And here's some really interesting facts about the tomb guard. Originally, there was a civilian watchman responsible for the security of the tomb. They were having problems. People were coming and having picnics and kind of disrespecting the tomb. So they finally said enough of that. And on March 24th, 1926, a military guard from the Washington Provisional Brigade was established to guard the tomb during daylight hours only. Well, in 1948, the U.S. Infantry, otherwise known as the Old Guard, assumed the post following its reactivation in Washington, D.C. The 3rd Infantry of the Old Guard is the oldest active duty infantry unit serving our nation since 1784. The Old Guard is the Army's official ceremony unit and escort to the President of the United States. It also provides security to Washington, D.C. in times of national emergency or civil disturbance. Members of the 3rd Infantry Guard continue to serve in this distinguished duty today. A soldier seeking to serve as a sentinel at the tomb must possess exemplary qualities to include American citizenship, a spotless record, and impeccable military bearing. While on duty, the sentinel crosses a 63-foot rubber mat in exactly 21 steps. He then faces the tomb for 21 seconds. He then turns again and pauses for an additional 21 seconds before retracing his steps. 21 is symbolic of the highest salute accorded to dignitaries in the military and in state ceremonies. Although it's not done at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, we all know the 21-gun salute. That's part of the same honor ceremony. The guard is changed every 30 minutes in the summer, from April 1st to September 30th, and every hour in the winter, from October 1st to May 31st. During the hours that the cemetery is closed, the guard is changed every 2 hours. The tomb is guarded and has been guarded every minute of every day since 1937. A sentinel at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers are completely dedicated to their duty of guarding the tomb. In fact, line 8 of the Sentinel's Creed speaks about discomforts of the elements. Because of their dedication, the weather doesn't bother them. Matter of fact, it's considered an honor to walk the mat in inclement weather. You know, it's funny. It rains, it gets hot, it gets cold, it snows, hurricane comes. Doesn't matter. The tomb has been guarded and the mission has continued unbroken since 1937. As a gesture against intrusion on their post, the sentinel always buries his weapon away from the tomb. Only under exceptional circumstances may the guard speak or alter his silence. He will issue a warning if silence is broken or anyone tries to enter the restricted area of the tomb. Bringing his weapon to port arms. Port arms is when he brings his weapon diagonally across his body with the muzzle pointing up to the left. It's definitely a defensive move when he does that. The guard wears the Army dress blues uniform, reminiscent of the color and style worn by the soldiers during the 1800s. Tomb guards are privileged to wear the tomb identification badge. It's worn on the right breast pocket. Its design is an inverted open laurel wreath with surrounding a representation of the front elevation of the tomb, and underneath it is engraved honor guard. A guard leaving after at least 9 months of service is entitled to wear the badge as a permanent part of his uniform. Over 600 have been awarded since its creation in 1950. So on an average, about 10 a year given out. So there you have it. You know, basically, I thank God for blessing Abraham with such brave descendants. I really do. To uphold and to protect with to the best of their ability the freedoms that we have enjoyed and that we have. None of it, though, would have been possible. Not a lick of it without help from God. And we know that, don't we? If you would, I'd like to turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We know that God strengthened Joseph's hands. Genesis 49. And we're going to start in verse 12. You know, if you remember the story, Jacob gathered all his children around. And he had them all around. He wanted to tell them what was going to happen to him in the end times. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 1 of Genesis 49. Jacob says, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." A great part of our understanding and a fundamental belief are the promises to Abraham. Although this belief isn't the focus of my message today, that's really not my point. Mr. Sanderlin's is going through the fundamental beliefs. I thought it was important to note today. So I'd like to read our statement real quick on our fundamental belief, the promises to Abraham. It says, God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, a man called the father of the faithful, represents God's enduring faithfulness and provides important keys to understanding biblical prophecy. As promised, God has multiplied Abraham's descendants so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. God materially prospered his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, also called Israel, and Jacob's 12 sons, who were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. Descendants of these people continue as prominent nations today, particularly the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, because they have inherited the physical blessings of Abraham. We recognize those descendants, Ephraim and Manasseh, as the English-speaking nations of this world, right? When we look at Ephraim, we see in Great Britain a multitude of nations. You know, we have Australia, we have Canada, New Zealand, you name it. Then we have Manasseh would cover the United States, a singularly great nation. You know, Joseph, they were Josephs. You remember the story? Joseph was brought in front of Jacob, and he blessed his two sons. He switches the hands and puts the bigger blessing on Ephraim and the smaller one on Manasseh. So with that as a background, let's go down to verse 22 of Genesis 49. And I'm going to read this from the ESV. Genesis 49, verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the walls. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your fathers who will help you, by the Almighty who blessed you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouch beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty and beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who was separated from his brothers. So clearly, our victories haven't come from our own strength. They haven't. God strengthened our hands. God strengthened Joseph's hands. I mean, Jacob states the archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him, harassed him severely. Yet, his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. They were made strong by the mighty one of Jacob. So with that said, I would first like to thank God Almighty for his blessings, for the strength and the might that he has afforded us. But, you know, honor is also due those brave men and women who have laid down their lives so we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. Most of those veterans' lives were cut short in the prime of their lives. We should never forget the sacrifice of those who came before us fulfilling their duty. Now, speaking of duty, I don't know how many, there's a few in here that were at Orange Beach. I really appreciated Mr. Hinesco's last day message at Orange Beach. It was a great message. It was about duty. He was making the point that about doing our duty increases our faith. Basically, and these are my words, not his, it takes more than just believing in Jesus Christ to be a Christian. Right? We have a duty to keep his commandments. We keep his word and we live as he directed, as he directs us to live our lives. Then we can receive the blessings and have our faith increased. I like the way Mr. Meeker says it in his Revelation series. He says, the trial first, the blessings later. You put yourself out there, the blessings come later. And that's how it works. Then you increase in faith. You know, everybody wants rights. That's all we seem to hear about. Everybody wants them. The right to be free. Freedom of speech. But to keep them, we have a duty. We have to be responsible with it. You have the right to free speech. But along with that, you have a duty to be responsible with it. Respect it. Not say anything you want. Show anything you want. Print any trash you want and put it into a public domain. You know, that seems to be something that's lost on us today. There seems to be a loss of sense of duty. We want these things, but we don't want to do what it takes to keep them. And it's having detrimental effects. I'd like to go back now and read. I only read half the statement to the promises of Abraham, our statement. I want to read the second half of that now. So allow me to read the second half of the statement. It says, in addition to the physical blessings promised Abraham, other blessings were made by God to the patriarch. A promise of salvation through his seed, Jesus Christ, which all people, regardless of their physical lineage, may receive. And here's where I kind of want to focus in today a little bit. All who respond to God's calling belong to the church and are considered Abraham's seed. You know, Carrie and I had the honor this year of heading up the senior luncheon at the feast. Well, Carrie really headed it up. I just moved things where she told me to put them. She said, move the table here, move the table here, put the food there. But with that being said, it was a great honor. And as we were preparing the meals, Mr. Sanderlands came in to me and asked me if I would give the opening prayer at the senior lunch. As I thought about what I was going to say and I looked around the room, I was struck by all the seniors. It's about 100 of them. I think if I'm right, the count was, what, 96, something like that. There was about 100 of us. All of them were veterans of the church, every one of them. Christian soldiers, if you will. And I'm sure every single one of them had been through their fair share of battles. I'm almost sure of it if you talk to any one of them. More importantly, and this was huge, just came ringing home to me. More importantly, all are still remaining faithful to Jesus Christ and setting an example for the rest of us to follow. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, a veteran are defined as a person who has served in the armed forces, or an older soldier who has seen long service. And that's who I saw in that room that day. Older soldiers, veterans, who have served in God's church for many, many years. When you listen to the stories and you heard 60, 50, 60, 70 years of attending the feast and doing everything. These were old soldiers who have seen long service. They are our honor guard. That's what they are. The establishment of the honor guard is said to be the longest active duty unit in the army. Our old guard, our honor guard, God's guard, has seen a lot more service than that. It goes back a lot further than that. Those people, all those veterans, have been looking after, protecting, and passing on God's truth for thousands of years. So being Veterans Day today, I would like to thank all those for fulfilling your many years of service, for fulfilling your duty. I truly mean that. Sacrificing in your life the service to God Almighty and Jesus Christ, not to mention this body of believers, the church. It should never be underestimated the importance that each one of you play in this body. Everyone has a part, every single one of us, from the least of us to the greatest of us. Using modern history, if you will, from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, to put your name there. Just put your name there. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about this, about spiritual gifts, about unity in the Bible. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. He went on at length about spiritual gifts. He went on at length about the unity in the body. We're going to jump in here. We're going to jump in at verse 12. And I'm actually going to read this from the NIV today. So 1 Corinthians verse 12. It says, just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all the parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of many parts, not one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed each part in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there is many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. Why, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are all the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. And God has placed in the church first for apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, of guidance, all kinds of different tongues. You know, there's many gifts. There's a ton of gifts. Every single one of us have them. We all do. We might not fully understand and know what they are, but we have them. They're there. I want to turn to Romans 12 and finish this same line that we're going through. It's continuing. Paul's still continuing in Romans, speaking about the body, speaking about the unity of body and the spiritual gifts. So Romans 12, and we're going to jump in at the end of verse 3. Paul says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberty. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We all have a duty in this body. Every one of us. We have a responsibility. God didn't call any one of us to sit on the sidelines. We all have something to bring to the body. Be assured, we might have to pray and ask God what that is. We might not know what it is, but there is something there. And most assuredly, it's going to involve sacrifice. After all, sacrifice and duty go hand in hand, don't they? Sacrifice is the act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else considered to have greater value. We parents know this. We sacrifice for our children so they can have it better, don't we? We go without so they can it can be better for them. Jesus Christ is our number one example of sacrifice. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sacrificed his life so we could live. He valued his life greater than ours. I mean, he valued our lives greater than his. Turn with me to John 15, if you would. John 15. But along with that comes a duty. John 15, and we're going to start in verse 13. Jesus Christ says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down one life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Did you catch that? Did you catch verse 14? You are my friends if you do what I command you. That brings us to duty. Duty is a required course of action. It's not necessarily something always you're going to want to do. It really isn't. Duty is a course of action. You're obligated to do it. You have a moral obligation to do it. We have moral obligations as citizens to keep the law. You have a moral obligation as an employee to finish your tasks and do your work to the best of your ability. More importantly, we have a duty, a moral obligation to be as Christians, to keep God's laws, to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth, to do what Christ commands us. That's our duty. That's what we signed up for. That's what we agreed to. You know, I'm thankful for our veterans, thankful for those who have done their duty, for the sacrifices they've made, those who have died in the faith, along with those who are continuing to fight the battles. There's much we can learn from the veterans. There's much we can learn from those who went before us. Hebrews has a whole book on that, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. That's the whole reason for that book. It's about the faithful who went before us. And you know, it's not just about the patriarchs. It's about all kinds of people. Paul kind of points that out in verse 32 of chapter 11. So if you would, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 32. The patriarchs are awesome to look at, and we should, but it's everybody. It could be the guy sitting next to you here. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Paul says, what more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of Samuel and David and the prophets. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging. Yes, trials of chains and imprisonments. They've been through a lot. How do these veterans get through it? The key's found in verse 34. Out of weakness were all made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the alien. Then finish in verse 39. All these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God had provided something better for us, the youngers, that we should not be made perfect apart from him. We're to learn from our veterans. We stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. Isn't that what they say? Verse 39 says, and all these who? All these veterans obtained a good testimony through faith. They didn't receive the promises. God having promised something better for us, that they shouldn't be made perfect apart from us. You know, I'm going through the Bible reading program this year. And I tend over the years to read different Bible translations. I just tend to pick up a new one. Well, this year, I'm reading the ESV. And I'd like to read the introduction to the second book of Timothy. I found it very fitting, because actually when I read it, I'm going through and putting this together, and I just found it very fitting. You know, Timothy, after all, found himself in this position. He was a younger guy. He's looking to the veteran, right? He's standing on Paul's shoulders and all those who came before him. Paul, the veteran, knew it. He knew it. Paul's love for the truth, Paul's love for Timothy, drove him on. Here's the introduction. Here's what it says. It says, Paul wrote this letter as he awaited execution. Despite all Paul was facing, death, the end of his ministry, abandonment by most of his friends for fear of persecution, He faithfully directed his spiritual son, Timothy, to the hope that is in Christ. As he exhorted Timothy to boldness, endurance, and faithfulness in the face of false teaching, Paul showed his customary concern for sound doctrine. Scripture, Paul said, is breathed out by God and is sufficient in all things for pertaining to the faith and practice of Christians. If anybody has gone through the fundamental beliefs and listened to Mr. Frank's introduction with doctrine, he brings this point home. Scripture is God-breathed, literally God-breathed. But then the introduction finishes with this. Older believers, therefore, should be eager to pass on their knowledge of Scripture to those who are younger in the faith. And I can see that across the board. Whether it's Mr. Franks or put your name there. I really can. I've been encouraged by so many people, and I know you have too. With that said, let's turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I would ask that you allow me a tad bit of literary license here. I'm going to insert the word how three times into this. For me, it just makes it more personal. It's as if it's coming from an older veteran, an older soldier who has seen many battles and is beseeching God because he wants to encourage the younger soldier. Psalm 71, verse 18. It says, now that I am old and my hair is gray, don't leave me, God. I must tell the next generation about your power and greatness. God, how your greatness reaches above the skies. How you have done wonderful things. God, how there is no one like you. You can almost feel the sense of urgency, right? Wanting to pass that on to the next generation. Wanting to pass on their experience. You know, I can't help but think about Patrick O'Donnell's statement speaking to those World War I veterans. Remember? He said, those servicemen had come full circle. They had left American shores years earlier. While they were prepared to sacrifice themselves, they hadn't at that time fully comprehended the true cost of the war. While one had paid the ultimate price, each had come home forever changed by battles won and friends lost. How true is that? How true? You know, I don't consider myself a veteran in church. This is only 17 years for me. But I'm 60 years old, and I have worked, and I know I started out one way thinking I knew everything, and only to find out I knew very little. It took me years to figure it out and then try to pass on what you know that you know. Same thing is true for this walk, right? We start out this walk, this calling, bright-eyed and eager to go, don't we? It's not that we didn't comprehend the true cost of the war. We did. We did it at baptism. It said count the cost, and I believe every single one of us counted the cost. Boy, but it's a long fight. It is a long fight. And you get weary. And you get knocked down. And you get the carpet pulled out from underneath your feet. 95, 96, whatever. I wasn't there for that. But the battle rages on. While some have paid the ultimate price, either giving up and walking away, or being faithful and dying in battle, there's no doubt that every veteran has been forever changed by battles won and friends lost. So to our veterans, to our old guard, to our honor guard, those who have preserved and protected God's truths, who are eager to pass on their knowledge of Scripture to the younger in faith. Thank you for your dedication. I mean that. Thank you. Thank you. In honor of our veterans, what I'd like to do now is look at your reward, because I think that's extremely important. Providing you finish this race, and I believe that each and every one of you will, and we all so too, we have a crown waiting for us. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to take all the letters to the Revelation and a couple other encouraging scriptures from Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put them together in a montage. It's kind of cut and paste and put together. I've left out the warnings, such as the one to the Ephesians. I have this against you. You've left your first love. I'm going to leave that out. I'm not saying it doesn't pertain to you. It does, just like it does the rest of us. But you have proven to be worthy, and that you've shown your loyalty to be steadfast through thick and thin. Now, you know, I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to repeat it today because it is so fitting. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word steadfast was first used in battle context to describe a warrior who stood their ground, which led to its immovable sense. And that word gave way to its use as an adjective, implying unswerving faith, loyalty, and devotion. That's how veterans should be viewed. And an example to younger soldiers to continue the fight, the good fight. To be an example, what it says in James. I want to turn over real quick with this in mind to James chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2. And I want to read this from the ESV because it uses the word steadfast. James 1, verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, like a warrior who stands his ground. We must let steadfastness have its full effect, unswerving faith, loyalty, and devotion, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So thank you to all of you who have been steadfast in fighting the fight. Now I'd like to read through this montage of letters as a tribute today. To our veterans, "These things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment to preserve. I also will keep you from the hour of trial that should come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will give to the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give you some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give you a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except you who receives it. And I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Also I have received from my Father, I will give you the morning star. You shall walk with me in white, because you are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall go out no more. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God. And I will write on you a new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant with him to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely." There you have it. Thank you. That's what awaits every single one that finishes this fight. There's no doubt about it, guys. We lose some battles. Every one of us do. We just can't go away well. We have to finish the fight, finish the war. because there is a really bright future for those who finish this fight. The inscription on the tomb of the unknown soldier reads, "Here rest in honored glory, an American soldier known but to God." That's true for those laid in the tomb of the unknown soldiers. Honor is due all who sacrificed and did their duty so we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Men, the world by extension, do their best to honor their own. The changing of the guard is an example of that. Members of the 3rd Infantry Honor Guard continue to serve in this distinguished duty today. A soldier seeking honor of serving as a sentinel at the tomb must possess exemplary qualities to include American citizenship, a spotless record, and impeccable Christian bearing. Now, what about you and me? Turn with me to Matthew 16, if you would. Matthew 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus Christ says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." You know, brethren, we're called to a different role, you and me. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to what is good, the acceptable and perfect will of God. We are soldiers of honor at the request of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We must show to have impeccable Christian bearing. We must possess exemplary qualities. Doing so will include a citizenship into the family of God. We will receive a spotless record given to us through the ultimate sacrifice, the death and blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, it's more than just believing this. It takes more. It's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to take you doing your duty. To all those veterans who faithfully came before us, thank you. To those vets still fighting the battles, thank you. To the rest of us, let's look to those faithful servants on whose shoulders we stand, take courage, and continue the fight. Sacrifice and duty are our badge of honor. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Paul told us how to do it. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against the host of the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." Arlington National Cemetery, the unknown soldier, the honor guard, the changing of the guard, all pay honor to the American soldier for their sacrifice and for doing their duty. And rightly so. Rightly so. However, the honor of this world can't compare to God's honor. God will honor his own. No one's sacrifices are in vain. Not a one. All those who finish the fight, all those who remain faithful, Jesus Christ said, "Know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to preserve." We can't imagine the honor that Jesus Christ and God Almighty will bestow on us. We really can't. It's greater than anything we can see in this earth. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him.